because there have been some things that over the years God's been very gracious to me, and I've come to understand some things about the church and about the Lord that have given me tremendous spiritual satisfaction and happiness and an inward peace. We've been talking about the word espoused. Espoused literally means, as used in the New Testament, legally married but have never lived together. Every one of you that is saved, born again, is espoused to Christ. Every one of you, without exception. And what every one of you is doing is the same thing that I'm doing. We're waiting until our husband comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to judge us for faithfulness. And that gives me a reason for serving and a reason for living and a reason for being faithful and a reason for wanting to know what the truth is and to practice it. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul wrote, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband." He said, you are espoused to one husband. He said, I have espoused you to one husband. Why? That I may present you at the judgment seat of Christ as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what I'm waiting for. The coming of Christ. Now, if I am doing what he wants, and I am being faithful to him, then when he comes back, this espousal will be consummated, and he and I will live together forever. And wherever he goes, I'll go. That's what I want more than anything else in all my existence, is to be where Christ is when this life ends. I know I'm going to heaven. That's settled. But I don't know where I'm going to live there. And that's going to depend on what kind of a wife that I am to him in this present life that I now live in the flesh. This morning I talked about a Jewish wedding and how it works. I talked about how the one who is espoused is waiting for her bridegroom to come. And that he can't come and get her and take her to his father's house until he has paid the dowry and the gift money. Well, Christ has already paid everything. He's given all that he has and all that he is and emptied himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He has paid the price for me and for everyone else that's espoused with his own blood. You never knew, if you were the bride, exactly when your bridegroom would come. Even after the payment was made, there were things he had to do first. He had to prepare a place for you in his father's house. He couldn't just take you to his father's house unless there was a special section on the tent set apart for you, or on the building that was set apart for you. He couldn't just come and take you there with you having no place to live as his wife. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." So what we're waiting for is the same thing anyone that was espoused to a Hebrew bridegroom would wait for, the bridegroom. If when he came, he discovered that she had been having an affair with another man, he would write her a bill of divorcement, and she could not live with him forever for the rest of her life. It doesn't mean she went out of existence, but it means that for the rest of her life, she was shut out of a relationship that she could have had in his immediate presence forever. And she shut herself out because she wouldn't be faithful. We're spiritually married to Christ already through a spiritual union that occurred at the instant of new birth. And what every one of us that's a spouse, born again, saved, is waiting for is for the coming of the bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, we've got to be in the right place. If we're not in the right place, if we are not worshiping and living in the place where the spirit of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, lives, then we do not have the right to expect that we will live with him in the throne room of the millennial temple or of the heavenly city. We do not have the right to expect that. That is why when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, in Galatians 6:9, he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What does it mean if we faint not? If we stop being faithful, if we drop out of the church. The church is his flesh and his body and his bones. And if you separate yourself from the love of Christ that is in the church and his spirit that dwells there, then you have committed adultery against the one, and you love something else more than you love the one who paid the dowry and the gift for you with his own blood and bought you back from the world and from the devil. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged for whether or not we thought enough of our master to be scripturally baptized. And once we've got that out of the way, that's the first step of obedience for any faithful wife to Christ, any espousement. And after we've got that out of the way, and we do have scriptural baptism, and we've done it the way the bridegroom told us to do it, then the question arises, are we going to be faithful in that church, in our attendance, our presence there, in our giving, in our service, in our prayers, in our concern, and in our efforts to please our master? He is the bridegroom, and he is all-knowing. And if there's any question about his love, he's long since proven it. He's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm scripturally baptized. I'm in one of his churches. So the only question is, am I going to continue faithful in that church? Am I going to keep on as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word that I can grow thereby? Am I going to keep on coming to God's word? Am I going to keep on wanting to be in the presence of my master, my bridegroom, who is here spiritually? Or am I going to go back out in the world and have an affair with the world? Across this country today, in every scriptural church that exists, there is a church roll. On that church roll, there are a few names like the church at Sardis that have not defiled their garments and have not fallen out of love with Christ and in love with the world. When Jesus comes, I do not want to be found having an affair with the world. I want to be found loving the one who died for me, paid the dowry and the gift for me, and who's coming for me and wants me to be faithful and a chaste virgin when he comes. It's a choice we have to make. It's a very real choice. It's not imaginary. The espousal, the marriage, and the consummation. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, Paul writes, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Not to two, just one. Not to Christ in the world or to Christ in anyone else, but to one husband. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The word that is used for espoused is armazomai. It means to betroth, to be fitted, or joined together. You were spiritually joined together with Christ. Your soul and your spirit were placed in Christ and crucified with Christ and buried with Christ and resurrected with Christ. And a spiritual union has been formed between you and God through Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in God, and you are in God being in Christ. It is a spiritual union that would never be broken. You're his wife right now. The question is, what kind of a wife are you being? And the question is, what kind of a wife am I being? The word for simplicity, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, is a very interesting word. It's haplotes. It means singleness as opposed to duplicity of affection. It means oneness. It means the simplicity that is in Christ is that you have one husband, one love, one desire, one heart, and you've given it to him. Many of you here are very good, faithful husbands, and I commend you for it. And you love your wives. And some of your wives have gone on to be with the Lord, and you loved your wife. You loved her, and you wanted to be with her. And you cared for her, and your heart was with her. Some of you women here have had husbands, and you loved them, and you cared for them. And your heart was with them. You didn't chase after other men. You weren't interested in other men. You had a simplicity, a single, not duplicity of affection. Spiritually, when you get saved, your heart is to be directed toward the one who's going to come for you, and your life is to be lived in such a way that when he comes, you will have been faithful to him spiritually. But you better believe that Satan is not dead. One thing I do agree with Hal Lindsey on. He wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, and he most assuredly is. And once you've been saved, after you've been scripturally baptized, and after you're a part of one of his churches, he's going to do everything that he's allowed to do to stop you from being faithful in God's church. He's going to do everything he can to get you to commit spiritual adultery and to fall in love with something that comes to mean more to you than the Lord's church. The bride was first espoused by family contracts. At a later time, the bridegroom would come to take her to a wedding ceremony and to live with him in his home. He could come at any time. So can our bridegroom. Espousals among the Jewish people were first announced publicly in a social ceremony. That's where Christ set all of his teachings on this, in the context of their society. The ceremony for espousals usually ended in a benediction by the girl's father or rabbi. Afterward, the espousal was considered so binding that it could only be broken by the same legal action taken as if they had already come together, slept together. In espousals, it was necessary to issue a bill of divorcement, and unfaithfulness on the part of the bride was punishable by death. They didn't usually carry that out. Espousals in the days of Mary and Joseph must never be compared to what we identify as an engagement in our culture. The espousals in their society were as binding as marriages in ours before World War I. A Jewish espousal was what we would identify as a marriage in which they had been pronounced to be husband and wife at a legal ceremony, a legal wedding, after which the bridegroom was immediately rushed away to war, and the bride lived with her parents until he returned for her, never having slept together, never having been together, close together. Now, there are a lot of things that I believe very strongly. I know I'm telling you the truth. And I know that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand there, you're going to stand there. And we're going to be judged not for what we could not do, but for what we could do and didn't. What is a faithful physical wife? What is a faithful physical wife? One who does not have a physical love affair with someone else. There is nothing more horrifying in the mind of a, quote, normal male than to think that his wife might have had a relationship with some man other than himself. That is physical adultery, and that is an unfaithful wife. What is a faithful spiritual wife? What is a faithful spiritual wife? One who does not have a spiritual love affair with the world or anything it has to offer. You say, well, I thought it was an affair with the devil. Who do you think the prince of this world is? And how do you think he gets you to have an affair with him? He gets you to have an affair with him. He's a spiritual being. You don't see him. But he works on you and gets you to try to have an affair with him by being interested in what he has to offer you, just like he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus didn't take them. He'll offer you anything to get you out of church. He'll offer you a better job. He'll offer you a better business. He'll offer you a better situation. He'll offer you a more attractive wife. He'll offer you a multiplicity of things the world has to offer. And when you bite on them and take them, you're having a spiritual love affair with the world or anything it has to offer, and that is spiritual adultery. That's why twice covetousness in the Bible. Wanting the things the world has to offer more than the things of Christ are called and identified specifically as idolatry. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The gods of this world are the gods to which this refers. I don't just come down here and preach this to you because I get paid for it. And I hope you don't come down here out of a sense of duty. I hope you come down here out of a sense of wanting to understand what the bridegroom, your Lord and your Master and your Savior, wants you to do in this life while you're waiting for him to come. Because that's one of the primary purposes of a church. Are you espoused and faithful? If you ever feel that you are as faithful as you should be, then you better trot down this aisle and rededicate your life. If you ever feel like I am just as faithful as I should be in God's service, I'm exactly where I should be, and I know I'm as faithful as I can be, and there's nothing wrong in my life, well, you need to do one of two things. You need to either come down here and rededicate your life and repent toward God and admit that you're a terrible, wretched sinner and you have a very high opinion of yourself, or you need to go find some other church that's Pentecostal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you straight, I'm 67 years old. I have never felt that I was as faithful as I could be or should be. And I believe when you ever get to the point where you are, you become a Pharisee and a hypocrite. Because there is always something else in your life that Christ wants to reveal to you, needs to be changed. And if you think nothing else needs changing, then you've come to the point where you're just like that Pharisee looking down your long pointed nose at that publican. Are you espoused and faithful? Are you trying to do what God wants? Are you concerned about where your family is going to live in heaven? The man who came this morning, Mr. Parker, that sat across there, he said, I appreciate what you taught us this morning very much. He said, I'm probably going to bring my family next Sunday morning. I doubt if they know zip about the Bible or the Lord. Pray for them. At least a man's got a curiosity about it. And that's the first inkling that anybody ever has, the first inkling I ever see in somebody that they love the Lord. Pray for the man. His name's Parker. I'm hopeful they'll come back. I'm hopeful they'll consider what's here. He's open. He said he enjoyed it, and I gave the same teaching here. Most people won't even accept this or even think about it. Most people are so concerned about what the world has to offer that they're in love with the world. And church is just something they work into their busy schedule. I've got 7 children, and I have to watch them work church into their busy schedule. And there's old Dad, good old Dad. We just love good old Dad. You know, he's getting old, and he may die before long. And they think that good old Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, good old Dad does know what he's talking about. And my own children, at times, fall more in love with the world than they do the church. The greatest sadness I've had in my heart in my life since I've been here is to see so many people join this church and then drop out because they love something in the world more than they love Christ. And the problem is, when that happens, they start disliking you because you're the thing that represents Christ, and you cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will love the one and hate the other. Well, all this is coming, and there's going to be a judgment seat, and it's very, very real. Are you a spouse to Christ? If you're born again, if you're born from above, you're espoused. Paul said he had espoused them to Christ. The espousal is no more, no less than the new birth. And from the moment that you're saved, you're in spiritual union, you're espoused to Christ. So the only question becomes, are you going to be a faithful wife or an unfaithful wife? Define an unfaithful wife. Someone who never is scripturally baptized, that's an unfaithful wife. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's not their fault. They're in ignorance. They want to stay in ignorance. Because you better believe God's Holy Spirit tries to lead them to a place where they can be scripturally baptized, and you better believe the choice is offered to them one way or the other. You find someone who is an unfaithful wife, someone who gets saved and scripturally baptized, joins the church, comes for a while, loses interest, and drops out. It almost sounds like the effect the seed had on the lives of those people that received it in Luke 8:11-15. So the question is, what kind of a wife are you going to be? A lot of churches take these things that have to do with a wife serving the bridegroom to which she's already espoused, and they try to make it salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with the judgment seat of Christ, where he's either going to find you to be a faithful wife or an unfaithful one, and there's no middle ground. You're either one or the other. Are you faithful to your bridegroom? In 2 Corinthians 11:2-3, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness, the oneness that is in Christ." When God created Adam and Eve, was there a simplicity? Yes. There was God. There were Adam and Eve. There was no sin. It was a simple one-way relationship. They did not know good and evil. They were creations of God. They were with God. They had fellowship with God. And it was a simple, single relationship until Satan came along. What did the serpent do? And how does he corrupt your mind? Same way he corrupted the first two that God made. Let's take a look back in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, how many gods do you have in your life? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now we know good and evil, and now we can choose our own gods. At one time, when Adam and Eve were created, they only had one God. But after Adam and Eve were created, all their descendants went crazy, and they've made thousands of gods. And in addition to idols that have names that are gods, there are many other gods that are in our lives. Our job, our possessions, our success, our achievement. Anything this world has to offer that you love more than God is mammon. And when you put it before the body of his son, which is a local New Testament church, you are committing spiritual adultery. Matthew 6:24. You say, well, what happened to Exodus 20:3? I decided I'd quote that. Very simple. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. You say, well, Christ did away with the law. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You say, I'm saved, I'm not under the law. No, you've got Jesus Christ living inside you, my friend. And he's in there to continually remind you that you're to be about your Father's business, and that you're not supposed to let things in the world take over your life, and not supposed to have other gods before his Father. And he continually reminds me, and he continually reminds you, and he put his word down here for that purpose. So remembering Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Take a look at Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters." If you're a spouse to Christ, you may try to serve two masters, but you can't serve them both at the same time. You're either going to serve one or the other. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I've had people in this church that once loved me, but as soon as they started loving the world more than they loved God and dropped out of church, Every time they'd see me, they'd duck around the corner. And they didn't like me anymore because I reminded them of someone they once loved and now no longer cared for. You can't serve God and mammon. No matter how hard you try, you're either going to serve one or the other. You're either going to be faithful in God's local New Testament church, the body of His Son, or you're going to be outside the church and serving mammon. And there's no middle ground. And so that's why I'm continually on you about coming to church. Some people can't take it. You say, well, you cruel, mean old man. You shouldn't tell them that. They've got to be told to be accountable. And when I tell them and they leave, as much as I hate it, preaching of God's word is not an optional thing where I can water it down to where they're allowed to go through life and live lives where they're trying to serve both without ever having been told. In the same chapter, Matthew 6, 24, if you go on down to Matthew 6, 33 and 34 at the end of the chapter, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, how would somebody go about seeking the kingdom of God if he was already saved, if he was already espoused? He would be seeking the king of the kingdom and the ways of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom. And he would be doing something in his life that would indicate that person was trying to be a faithful wife. So here's what you're supposed to do. If you can't serve mammon, you serve God. And if you can't serve God, serve mammon. But make up your mind which one you're going to serve, because you can't serve both. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, the singleness that is in Christ, the oneness that is in Christ, and His righteousness. Seek the righteousness of Christ. Seek to live a life that is a chaste virgin's life, where you put the body of His Son first, which is the local church. And all these things, all the things the world has to offer, God will see that you have food, clothing, and shelter. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't sit around and worry all the time if you're going to have enough to eat tomorrow, if you're going to be able to do this, if you're going to be able to do that, and tie yourself up in knots where you're not actually interested in church anymore, and quit going out and working your tail off on Sunday and claiming that you're doing it for your family, when what you're doing is tearing yourself away from the body of Christ. Make up your mind who you love most, either Christ's body or the things of the world. You can't serve both. And you need to make up your mind one way or the other. Otherwise, you're going to wander through life absolutely miserable. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is a faithful wife? Someone that's fighting a day-by-day battle against the evil forces of this world and the temptations of Satan, or anything that would take them away from God's local church. If you believe that this is the body of Christ, and if you believe that Christ is here every time we assemble, and He is present here, then don't tell me you have a legitimate excuse for not being here. You don't. You say, well, you don't understand. I've got this job. I've got this. I've got that I've got to do. That's because you love that more than you love the one who died for you, your bridegroom. And when he comes, you're going to have to answer to him for why you love something else this world had to offer more than you loved him. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're too hard. If I didn't preach this, I wouldn't love you and I wouldn't care for you. And you need to hear it. And you need to think about it. What did Jesus say in 1 John 2:15 and 16? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean that he's not in Christ, or that Christ is not in him, or that he or she is not espoused. It doesn't mean that at all. It means the person doesn't love the Father. He doesn't have a love of the Father in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, let me tell you. I've got to put my family first. You put God's church first and His Son's body first, and God will take care of your family, and you will be a better father to them than you've ever been under the present situation where you're continually trying to help God take care of them. If you just do what God told you to do and be faithful in His church, God will take care of your heart and your life. Remember back up here? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You ever notice some women, how they flutter around other men, especially when those men are attractive, when they say kind things to those women? It says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Submit yourselves unto the Lord, unto your own husband. To whom were you espoused the instant you were saved? Jesus Christ. Quit submitting yourself to the world, because when you submit yourself to the ways of the world and the things that it has to offer you that mean so much to you, what you are doing is actually flirting with the world and flirting with the devil, and you are not being faithful unto the body of your Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church, which is His body, which He gave Himself for. You say, well, I'm not sure of that. Well, I am. Take a look at Ephesians 5:30. I just read you Ephesians 5:22. Now look at Ephesians 5:30. Well, we are members of His body, and His flesh, and of His bone. When you got saved, you were put in spiritual union with Christ. When you became a part of His local church, through the ordinance of baptism and fellowshipping in the church, you became part of His local visible body, His local visible flesh, and His local visible bone. Now be loyal to your husband. Be faithful to your husband where he is. And cut out your affair with the things of this world and start putting the things of Christ first. And make faithfulness in His church the goal and dream and point and reason of your life. Be faithful to the one to whom you're a spouse. How do I know that's talking about the church? Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You husbands, you expect your wives to be faithful to you, and you're imperfect. Some of the goofy stuff you tell your wife, the goofy decisions you get her to do, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're getting on to him. No, I'm just giving you a public confession. Some of the things and the ways that I've treated my wife in my 44 years with her, I've been a complete and absolute nincompoop, because I was born imperfect. And yet she has been faithful to me. But we've got a perfect husband we're espoused to in heaven. And we don't have any excuse whatsoever except to be faithful to Him, because He's a perfect husband and He never makes mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes, and so do all you other husbands. But Jesus never does. And Jesus is the one you can trust and have confidence in. And if there ever was a man who ever walked upon this earth that deserved the honor of faithfulness from an espoused wife, it is, was, and always shall be Jesus Christ. Same yesterday, today, forever. I want you to notice in verse 25, still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He paid the dowry money. He paid the gift money. He paid for it with His blood, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. He wants to mold you and shape you into the type of a person that He wants to have alongside Him in heaven forever. He just asks you to confess your sins when you sin. Exercise 1 John 1:8 and 9. Continue to be faithful in His church. Let His Spirit pick you up by His power and live for Christ. Why did He do this? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it should be holy. That guy so set apart for Him. and without blemish. I'm going to close with Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. Well, you've been listening to all this for a long time. Some of you are older than I am. And you've been listening to the preaching about the coming of the Lord and the great and wonderful city and rewards that he has waiting for you in heaven. One day it's going to be a reality. You won't have to come down to this little building anymore. You'll be with him. I'll guarantee you that every single hour and every single moment of your life that you exercise as being a faithful wife to him will gain you the greatest inheritance that you could ever possibly imagine in all your life. He asked one thing. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This church preaches the truth, and the Spirit of God is here. Christ is here. We need to be faithful here. I'm your pastor, and everything that I have said to you tonight applies to me equally, if not more so. We need to make our one love Christ. You know why the church at Ephesus was the only one threatened with having the candlestick removed? Because they left their first love. They did everything technically correct. They put out those that were evil. Read what they did. It sounds like a great church. But they had stopped loving the one to whom they were espoused. And the joy had gone out of their hearts and their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my bridegroom is here tonight in this building. My bridegroom knows everything I do. And he expects me to be faithful. He expects the same out of all of us. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza. One of my favorite songs is "Oh, What a Savior." You know, when I was younger, I always thought about him on the cross. And I'd sing, "Oh, what a Savior." And the chorus I loved. And what I'd be thinking about was what a wonderful thing, a marvelous thing, beyond all human understanding that Christ did for me on the cross. And certainly that's true. But in the years that have passed, he not only did that for me on the cross, he's got an inheritance waiting for me in heaven that's beyond all human belief. And the price is faithfulness. He paid the price for my sins forever and set me free. He espoused himself to me. I'm in spiritual union with him. Now he's left me a choice. This life you're living in the flesh, do you want to live it in faithfulness to me or in faithfulness to the world? You cannot live a double life. You may try, but you'll fail. What number, Johnny?